good to be with you tonight. I wish it were under different circumstances. It's good to be able to be in this part of the country and be able to make it down for the funeral today. It is a good funeral, and it's good to see a number of folks that were there, and it's good to be with you tonight to worship. I will freely confess to you I am tired tonight, and I will make a pact with you that I won't fall asleep on you if you won't fall asleep on me. And we'll try to make it through this study together. I want to ask you a provocative question. How would you like it if everybody knew the worst thing that you ever did in life? And what if that were written down? A record made for all of eternity, so that every person that was ever one of God's children after you would know about what you had done. How would you feel about that? Would that make you upset? Would that humble you? What would your reaction be? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's a prophet who was tasked by God to go in before one of, if not the most powerful men in all the world. This powerful man had committed great, great wickedness, and he thought nobody knew about it except for one or two individuals who had to bring in to his plot. And yet this prophet has to go in before him and confront him in hopes of turning him. That's a very unpleasant position to be in. As Nathan went in before David that day and confronted him, the reaction of David is impressive. What he had done was utterly inexcusable. It was heinously wicked. It changed the course of history forever. It affected many people's lives. It ruined people. It destroyed others. And yet when he was confronted, his confession was, "I have sinned against the Lord." Period. There were no excuses. There was no more hiding. He owned it. And he was not angry about the situation. That has to be a lesson for us as God's people. When we sin and we do sin, own it. There's nobody to blame. There's just sin. Confess that we have sinned against the Lord. You might think, well, didn't he sin against Uriah? Absolutely. Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Didn't he sin against Israel? Yes. But his greatest sin was against God. And that's who he was most concerned with. For his relationship with God had been severed. And that little statement, "I have sinned against the Lord," that's the nutshell version. But that's not the end of the confession. David himself would take pen in hand and would write the 51st Psalm, where he gives the full-fledged confession, where he makes a full plea to God for forgiveness, and he owns what he did. And I want to take some time this evening and look at this psalm with you. I've outlined the psalm on the board. We're going to follow the flow of that psalm. He has an initial cry out to God, followed by a full confession. After he has confessed everything that he has done, he begins pleading and begging God for forgiveness. He never demands forgiveness. He begs and he pleads for that which he does not deserve. He makes a vow that if God will grant him forgiveness, he will do something. And then as he closes out the psalm, he's not thinking about himself. He's pleading for Zion, for the people. This is an incredible model of a prayer. I think a lot of times we shy away from this passage because of how it's been misused and abused. Psalm 51 verse 5 is a difficult passage that you will hear quoted by your Calvinist friends over and over and over again. This is one of their favorite passages where David says that he was brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. And so Calvinists come to this passage and they latch onto that and they say, here is the definitive passage that teaches total hereditary depravity. He was a sinner before he was born. He was a sinner at the point of conception. He was totally depraved and in need of a Savior. How are we to deal with that passage? I want to deal with that thought because it's such an important thought and such a challenge that's presented from this passage. Before we can really deal with the passage in full, we need to address that so that we can appreciate it more when we get there. We have to understand, first of all, that this is a psalm, and it uses very figurative and hyperbolic language. I want to give you a couple of illustrations of this within the psalm. Notice verse 1. He says, "Blot out my transgression." He's not saying that God has a literal physical whiteboard with an eraser that he's needing to literally go and wipe it off the ledger. He's using accommodative language to express a thought here. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me and cleanse me." He's not asking God to give him a literal physical bath. This is a figurative expression that's being used. Verse 7, "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." He's not wanting bleach to be used in the washing process. That's not what's under consideration. Verse 8, "That the bones that you have broken may rejoice." God has not literally crushed his bones. There is much figurative language in this passage. Could it be that the concept or the language of brought forth in iniquity, conceived in sin, employs some of that very type language? I believe so. I believe there's really good reasons to understand it that way. Number 2, if simply being born of a woman means being born in sin, that presents us with a big problem because Christ was born of a woman. He took on flesh and became a man just like every other man born of a woman, conceived within a woman. This presents problems to the incarnation of Christ. Number 3, Psalm 51, if it teaches total hereditary depravity, we have a conflict in Scripture because in the 139th Psalm, we have the opposite taught by David. Notice Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet that there were none of them." He's saying, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. At the point of creation, he was a beautiful creature made by God. He was not a heinous, despicable, wicked, sinful, totally depraved creature created by God. If we are to take Psalm 51 verse 5, literally we have a conflict with Psalm 139. So what is it talking about? What's David expressing in verse 5? The best way that I can put this is that David is contrasting his complete rebellion with what God actually desires, and he's speaking of himself as having been totally consumed by him, by his sin. It's as if he were saying, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I'm filled with sin at this point, I've never been any good, I've always been worthless. Yet there were times when he stood sinless before God. He is broken. He is full of sin now. He does deserve curses, but it's not always been that way. Listen to his initial cry, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David is basing his cry in God's nature here. Literally, he's saying, may God's chesed, or his steadfast, loyal love and mercy, be what causes God to forgive him. Not because of what he deserves, but because of who God is. I want you to get this point very clearly in your mind from the very get-go. Forgiveness is never something that we demand of God. Forgiveness is grace from God that we are not deserving of. We can beg and we can plead, but we never demand it from God or man. Think about these three terms David uses to describe his sin in these first two verses. He calls it transgression, that is rebellion. He doesn't sugarcoat it. It was rebellion. It was iniquity. He had gone astray. He had left God's fold. And he had sinned. He had transgressed against God and against God's law. And he is asking God to please blot it out. That is, to forgive my debt from the ledgers. To wash me, that is, to remove the stain that this sin has left in my life. And to cleanse me, to make me pure and whole. The confession of sin becomes the foundation of verse 3 through 6. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that I may be justified in your, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth of the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. But you notice the contrast that begins in these verses. He talks about the I and the you. I know my transgression, and my sin is before me, but against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. There's that great contrast. There's the me and my wickedness, and there's the you and your righteousness and your justice and your holiness. David's sin has alienated him from his God, and God is justified in pronouncing words of judgment on David. He doesn't say it would be unfair, this is too much. He's saying, you are right in passing judgment and sentencing me to death for what I've done. The purpose of Judgment Day is not so you find out what you did wrong. You can know what you've done wrong right now if you look inwardly. You can read God's law. You can understand where you have sinned, where you have transgressed, where you have rebelled. Judgment Day is about the vindication of God, where God's judgment rings true and everybody acknowledges that the judgment God has passed is right. David's acknowledging that now. And we must acknowledge it now, but if we refuse, it will be rendered on that day. He acknowledges here that his sin had consumed him. He is fully wicked. And he knows that God can look at his inwardmost being. I want you to pause and think about that for a second. There's nothing you've ever done, nothing you've ever thought, that God does not know. It's incredible in the Psalms, David frequently asked God to look at his inward being and to consider his heart. Do I have iniquity right now as I'm praying to you and begging you? Search me and know me, O God. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and there is nothing that we can hide from our God. It is known and it will be made known to all. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. There's two terms he brings up, the concept of hyssop and washing. These evoke the concept of the tabernacle. Here's why I say this. Hyssop was used to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the people. And it was also used by priests to sprinkle cleansing water upon lepers. What David is saying is, God, I'm needing you to perform the cleansing that I need. He's not going to the priest and asking the priest to do it. You know why? Because there was no sacrifice for what he had done. He can't go down and he can't offer a bull on this occasion. There was no bull or any type of sacrifice that could be offered for the high-handed, rebellious sin that David had committed. And so he's going to God and he's asking God that God would be the one to administer the cleansing and the healing that he needs directly. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You know where joy and gladness comes from? That comes from the tabernacle. That comes from the house of worship. You know what David's saying here? He's saying, I cannot go to the house of worship and hear praise given to you because I am in a defiled state. Think about that. When we are sinfully defiled in our transgression and rebellion, worship is not where we need to be. We need to be making confession and begging for forgiveness, making things right with our God before we go to Him and try to praise Him with our lips. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Hiding one's face from somebody or something means to reject it totally. David is hidden from the face of God. He is in a rejected state, and he's saying, God, would you please rather hide your face from my sin, to separate me from my sin and to blot it out, hide it from you, and allow me to gain access to your presence once more. Verse 10 and 12 are parallel statements. Let me read them together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What's he say right in the middle of that, sandwiched in between verse 11? Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That arrangement of 10 and 12 being parallel with 11 sandwiched in between is a way of highlighting verse 11. David is terrified at the thought of being utterly rejected by God and having the Spirit removed. Why is he worried about the removal of the Spirit? We might ask the question, when did he get the Spirit? Kings, prophets, and priests were anointed by God for the office that they filled. Whenever David was anointed to become king, he had the Spirit come upon him, just as it had happened with Saul. And when Saul rebelled against God, 1 Samuel 15, the Spirit left him, and he was rejected from his office. David realizes that he deserves the same thing that Saul received. And he is begging God that God will not do unto him what he had done unto Saul. He makes a vow now. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God, if you will forgive me what I've done, I will teach sinners of your ways. What's he saying there? David right now can talk about God's grace, but he's saying, I need your forgiveness so that I can explain to people that if you can forgive me, you can forgive anybody. This is David's chiefest, I am the chiefest of sinners type of a statement. He can declare what he has done wrong, but he's wanting to talk about God's forgiveness, and he's vowing, if you will forgive me, I'll tell everybody both about what I did and what you have done for me. This takes you back to the question I asked early on. David's not angry here. He's not upset that his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah was recorded permanently, eternally in Scripture. No, he vowed to God, if you will forgive me, I'll write it down. I'll teach about it all my days, so that you might receive the glory that's due you as I humble myself because of my sin. He gets very specific in his confession. People ask, do we have to be specific when we confess our sin to God? David was. He's very explicit. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. I have shed innocent blood. Forgive me, God, for what I've done. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. God is right. He is holy. He is just. He is always deserving of praise. We are allowed to worship God and praise God because we stand in a forgiven state before Him. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I want you to think seriously about what David's saying here. God does not want the worship of the wicked and the rebellious. I talk to folks all the time, and they have a family member, they have a friend who is living in rebellion and sinful, immoral behavior and lifestyles. And that person keeps coming to church, and I asked him, I said, have you talked to them about their sin? Oh, we're a little bit nervous about talking to them. You know, I'm just thankful that they keep coming to church, and I keep hoping that as long as they keep coming, maybe something will be said that turned them back. David is saying, God does not want us in the house of worship when we are in sin and rebellion before God. What God wants is for His people to acknowledge when they have sinned, to openly, freely confess it with no excuses, a full confession, and begging for forgiveness. A contrite and humble spirit He does receive. But the worship of the wicked He does not. Hosea put it this way in Hosea 6:6, I desire your loyal love and not sacrifice. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says it this way, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. It's not just that God will not receive the worship of the wicked, He literally hates it. It is an abomination before Him. There's no reason you or I should ever come into God's house in a state of sin and rebellion. No reason. We can confess, as David has, we can beg for forgiveness. God is willing to forgive. He is willing to receive the worship of the humble and the contrite in heart. Verse 18, as David is wrapping up his prayer, he turns from himself and he starts talking about the nation. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifice and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. God, please do good unto your people and build them up so that your people can be a people who come into your presence to worship you as the only true and living God. The king was representative of the people. David's sin doesn't just affect him, it affects the nation. He's praying not just for his sake, but for the sake of God's people. I'll say this to leaders in particular. When we sin as God's leaders, and we bring shame upon the church, we need to confess that and to make it right, because our actions influence and affect more than just us. They affect the kingdom. There needs to be healing for all. A plea for the brethren. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are alienated from your God. It's not how it has to be. That's not how God wants it. But you have to realize that your sin is what separates you. And you have to do what God has asked in order to have that sin taken away. Confessing the name of His Son and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome promise. But it is conditional. It's not confessing that we have sins, but confessing those sins. Before I close, I want to make one final point here. Here we see the broken king. He's drenched in guilt. He's begging for forgiveness. I want to highlight verse 4 in light of how this story turned out. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's saying, I am guilty, and whatever you declare, that is just and that is fair. I'm begging that you will forgive me. But whatever you render, whatever judgment there is, that's right. How does that play out? You know what Nathan says? He says, you're forgiven, but sword will never depart from your house. There would be civil war. Thousands, literally thousands of Israelites would die, directly connected to what David had done. He says, what you've done in secret, someone, one of your neighbors will do openly. David had taken the wife of Uriah. He had abused his power, and he abused Uriah's wife. And later on, his son would take his concubines and abuse them and humiliate them in the sight of all the nation. An extremely distasteful thing, but like father, like son. And also, the child that was born died. David begged and pleaded before God that God would spare the life of that little child. Day and night he fasted. And yet God answered with a no. And that was fair, and that was just, and that was right. His servants came in and they were very concerned to tell him about the child's death. Because if David was so distraught in the midst of sickness, what would happen in the midst of death? And yet when he discovered what had happened, he arose, he washed his face, he changed his clothes, and he went to the house of worship. He had been forgiven. God was still worthy of praise, even though there were consequences that would follow him. He says, I cannot go to the child cannot come back to me, but I can go to the child. I want you to think about this. The innocent child died while the wicked king went free. Later on, the innocent king died
so that the wicked child could go free. The awesome grace that comes from God through Christ. If we will humble ourselves before Him, confess our sins, and beg for forgiveness. If you need to make your life right tonight, why don't you do so as we stand and sing?